and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee, swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Beautiful song unto our Lord. We should take it very seriously, and I hope you took that last song seriously, because I just set you up. I just set you up, folks. Did you really mean what you just sang? That song is about giving it all to the Lord. Your life, your will, your love, hands and feet. Did you mean what you just sang? We are in our discipleship study. We've learned in this discipleship study in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us the reason and the hope that is in us. That's why we've gone through all the big questions in the last year. And now we're closing in on the final subject, the subject that we should be most dear to our heart, the subject we should be able to talk to people freely and intelligently about. And that, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at what it means to truly believe in Jesus. Today, those who truly believe in Jesus Christ become peacemakers. I'm going to share what that means when we get to the end. I have 32 minutes. Communion Sundays are always challenging. We'll see how we do today. Let me ask you a question. Should we seek happiness or joy in this life? Jacqueline? We've talked about this plenty. What should we seek? Seek Jesus? Oh, she's trying to play a little politics there, huh? Play it safe. You know, we have talked about this, and I have taught, you know, when you're looking at the world and the happiness the world seeks compared to the joy of the Lord, yes, you're to seek the joy of the Lord. But the joy of the Lord, inside the joy of the Lord, or getting to the joy of the Lord, there is a happiness to discover. The happiness in this world is fleeting at best. But there is a path that will take us to the joy of the Lord. And in this path, there's a happiness to be discovered. How do we get to the joy of the Lord? Well, today, we're still in our looking at Jesus Christ. I want to look at one of His most famous teachings. We find it in Matthew chapter 5. And He's seeing the multitudes. He, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying... Now we know this is the Beatitudes. Now most people don't understand what that word actually means, the definition of beatitude. A state of utmost bliss. Bliss is perfect happiness. The Beatitudes are how we find joy in this life. But it's through a happiness that only can be bestowed upon us by God Himself. It's a divine happiness. Now, the first part of the Beatitudes are about coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Then the last part of the Beatitudes is what we should seek as believers in Christ, what we are to become as believers in Jesus Christ, what our faith in Christ causes us to do. Now remember from last week, to truly believe and repent is to have a complete change of mind. That is the basic definition of repent. But that change of mind is so complete that it changes the direction of your life. It changes our attitude completely towards this world, towards God, towards ourselves. And with that attitude change, that mind and heart that's been changed by the truth of the gospel, then we understand and have a different attitude about this calling to be the church and to be His witnesses to what we are supposed to become. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, before I get any further, what does blessed mean? Now, if I had more time, I'd try to take some definitions from you. But blessed means here in the Greek and so in the Hebrew, when they talk about blessed in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Blessed means fortunate, well off, happy. It's a state of being blessed. It's a state divinely given of happiness. So you can technically say, happy are they. It's a state of bliss not depending on your circumstances in your life. You see, worldly happiness, you're only happy in this world if your life circumstances are going good. Then you can be classified as, I feel happy. But blessed is a divinely bestowed happiness. It's a happiness that affects the mind and the heart, no matter what is happening in your life or around you. This blessed condition that the Beatitudes point us to is opposite of what we understand as Americans. As Americans, we understand this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, unfortunately today, and it's been this way for a while in America, that pursuit of happiness is a worldly view. It's a worldly understanding, idea. That happiness is found in riches, in merriment, in abundance, basically materialism, or leisure, living the good life. Maybe constantly out on the lake or on the golf course, whatever, the good life, right? The pursuit of individual goals or interests. doing what you want to do in life. Your life is about you, and you are to pursue your what makes you happy. But all those things that we find in happiness in the world, they don't last, and they can easily be taken from you, and they're never guaranteed. For many, happiness is getting everything you want out of life and not experiencing bad circumstances along the way. It is the number one thing people want out of their life when they are surveyed. What do you want? I want to be happy, they say. But that kind of happiness is fleeting at best, as I said. But blessed is the state of blissfulness, happiness to the full, bestowed by God through following and implementing these Beatitudes. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First step for a person to be happy in this life is to be poor in spirit, humble. We must humble ourselves before a holy God, admitting our lowly state, as He has told us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to be humble about that. Most people want to think of themselves a pretty good person. They know they're not perfect, but they're usually better than most people, or some people at least. But no, we're all fallen. We're all sinners. No one is good. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have to be humble, poor in spirit before God. Not to think too highly of ourselves. Click one time, Levi. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Only those who are humble before the Lord, only those who humbly come before God, needing a Savior, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Someone prideful doesn't need a Savior. You must be humble. That's the beginning. That's the very first step to being happy in this life and eventually discovering the joy of the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. The word blessed is happy. Happy are those who mourn. It seems to contradict itself, doesn't it? First, we're to be poor in spirit, humble before God. And now we should mourn. Well, what do we have to mourn over in our lives? Our sin. James chapter 4 says this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know how many people want to be religious but also want to be worldly? They want enough of God to get into heaven, but they don't want to let go of the world either. They're double-minded. They're trying to play both sides. Those kind of people are called sinners. Those who claim God but also hold on to their sin. You sinner, you sinners, purify your mind, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. We shouldn't be prideful. We should be humble that we're in a lowly state before a holy and righteous God. And we have sin, and that sin separates us, and that sin is going to cause us to be judged. And that sin caused the death of Jesus Christ. We should mourn over our sinfulness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Those who mourn over their sin will be comforted. Why? Because if you're humble and you're mourning, you'll turn from it. And you'll turn to Jesus Christ. And you'll be comforted because Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not deny them. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be forgiven, will be washed, will be cleansed, will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They'll be comforted. Grace will be given. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is the opposite of being out of control. Meekness is literally self-control. You may have the power and the ability to do all these things, but you don't do those things. You stay meek. You stay humble. Those who humble themselves before God, who mourn over their sin, are those who turn to Jesus for salvation. They receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The believer who is no longer controlled by their sin nature, they will walk in the ways of the Lord. They will show the evidence that they've truly been born again. They shall inherit the earth. Only believers will enter into the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks, that millennial reign. But the wicked will be taken away. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6 of that chapter. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A believer seeks the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, because we have none. Our best righteousness is filthy rags to God. And righteousness is about our character. It's our behavior. We're going to be morally just and do what is right in the sight of God. True and perfect righteousness is not possible for us to attain on our own. The standard is simply too high for us. God said, "Be you perfect even as I am perfect." But the good news is that true righteousness is possible for all of us, but only through the cleansing of the sin by Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we are born again. And it's the most precious thing. To have Christ, to be found in Christ, to be found in His righteousness, and to seek more of that through the Holy Spirit so God can pour more and more into your life. It's the most precious thing to have. Paul thought it was better than everything else he had in his life to be found in Christ, to be found in the righteousness that comes by faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. 1 Peter 2 says this, you who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy before, but now have obtained mercy. You see, when we humble ourselves and we mourn over our sins and turn from it and turn to Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit of God, receive the righteousness, the self-control to live a new life in Christ, we realize how much mercy was shown to us. Our eyes are open truly to who we were, and we were wretches. We realize God has shown us great mercy because of our new standing with Him in Christ. By His mercy and grace alone, we can show mercy to others. We drop the righteous, self-righteous judgmentalness, the religious hypocrisy, and we realize other people need mercy. That should grab us. We have received mercy, so we become more merciful. Verse 8 of chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. Again, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, for believers, this is talking about holiness. To seek to have a pure heart and mind before God and the world. It's not the righteousness that we're going to live in and the way we're going to live righteously, but this is a holiness. This is a purity that we want to have and obtain. And also it's an understanding of being set apart for God's holy purposes, His divine purposes. And holiness is purification of our heart and our mind so that we may live righteously before God and this world. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through sanctification. As believers, we seek this holiness. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. We are to seek to be set apart from the world and unto God. Even though we're in the world and we have lives in this world, we are to seek to be set apart, to be pure, to be undefiled from this world now that we are in Christ. We need to be living by God's standards, not the world's standards. God isn't calling us to be perfect, but to be distinct, set apart in this world, not trying to blend in. And too many people who call themselves believers blend into the world where you can't even tell the believer from the unbeliever. Called to be pure in heart, holy. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, and I can easily say daughters of God as well. Peacemakers. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this verse. They believe it's you should be a person that stops others from being fighting and having hostilities. You're going to bring two parties together who are at odds. Maybe nations together. World peace. Stop war. Many law enforcement agencies, police officers, have taken this verse and kind of accredited it to themselves. I've seen that over the years. And they claim they're the peacemakers, so they are blessed. They are happy. That's not what this is talking about. As believers who have humbled ourselves, who have been saved, who have grown, and now we're in the sanctification, we're in Christ, and we've matured in the faith, there should be an understanding deeper than those when it comes to this verse. There's nothing wrong with bringing two people together who are at odds and working peace between them, but there's a greater peace than even world peace. Be nice to have world peace, but in the end, the world will still be judged. There's a greater peace that we need to focus on as believers. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we did the sermon, whose side is God on? And how we need to be on His side. Because every human being is born in sin and we are separated from God at birth. And we are hostile to God in our rebellion, in our lives, in our sin. And we're at war with God. And we need to find peace with God. There's only one mediator between us and God. The man Jesus Christ. You see, as believers, we understand the human condition before God, that every person is in this lost, rebellious state, hostile to God. We were enemies of God by what was in our minds and our hearts. Children of Satan. Everyone. As believers who were allowed to be found humble before God by His grace, receive the mercy of God, to have received the Holy Spirit of God, we should know now what is the most important thing people need to hear. what people need to know about themselves. They're in trouble with God. Their sin has them at odds with God. We have been reconciled to God. We now know what is most precious and most important. As Paul said, to be in Christ, I'll sacrifice everything. I'll lose everything to be found in Christ. I hope you feel the same. That means you truly understand what the communion table is about, what Christ did for us, what your sin cost you, and how beautiful the grace that has come into your life is. It's greater than any treasure on this earth. And now you have a clear understanding, and you want to help others who are still lost, who are still at odds with God, who do not have peace with God. You want to help them find that peace. You want to become a peacemaker. To share the gospel so they too can be blessed as you are blessed. Happy are the peacemakers. There's nothing better in this life than to be used by God to help lost souls find Him. To lead people to Jesus. There's nothing better. There is nothing better. But there is a cost for doing it. Verse 10. Blessed are those, happy are those, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, it seems to be a contradiction. How can you be happy about being persecuted? But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I, you know, when I come to this verse as a pastor and as a Bible teacher, it was asked me when someone taught it to me, and I'm going to ask you since I'm teaching you today. Does your faith in Christ bring persecution into your life? If your faith doesn't bring some sort of pushback from this world or from friends or family or the lost ones in your friends and family, if your faith doesn't cause some pushback, some persecution, you're not living as godly as you might think you are. Because the Bible says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is possible inside the church, even inside your faith, to go to sleep, to get too comfortable. And you stop being the influence out there that you should be. The influence that will cause people to persecute you. Here we don't have the persecution that our brothers and sisters do overseas, where their lives are literally taken from them. And if their lives are not taken, they're beaten and thrown in prison. We don't have that kind of persecution, but we still have pushback. We should. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does your faith cause you any persecution? Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you. Do you see the change? The rest are blessed are those. It's listing what you need to do to be blessed. But here, blessed are you. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for the name of Jesus Christ. Again, folks, are you living in such a way that people down the world know you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you being reviled, persecuted? Are people saying bad things about you because of your faith? False things, but still they're saying them because you are living for Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 12. Again, doesn't seem to make sense. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because you're being persecuted. Because you're being lied about. How many of you guys are happy about that? Whew. See, Christianity, the true biblical Christianity, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with God that becomes so strong and evident in your life. You're willing to be persecuted. You're willing to be mocked and lied about for Jesus Christ. And you're going to find joy in it. Rejoice! It's a primary verb here in the Greek. It means to be full of cheer. That is, calmly happy and well off within the heart and the soul. No matter you're being persecuted. That's why Paul, Silas could sing praises as they were in a jail cell, chained hand and feet. They could rejoice. And out of this primary verb of rejoice comes the word joy. The word Jesus uses when he says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You see, folks, these Beatitudes, if you seek these Beatitudes, go next slide, Levi. You seek these Beatitudes, first by getting born again, truly believing. And you seek the path of discipleship and sanctification. To truly live your faith. Not play it. Not play church. Truly take the path that God has for us. The end destination is joy. A joy that is full and complete and perfect. No matter what's going on in the world or in your life. But the pathway to that joy is happiness. But not the way the world defines it, but how God defines it. Blessed are those. The blessed. This divine bliss that only God can give when you're seeking and living this life according to what God says. Now I know we all have different jobs and different things we're doing, but are you doing those things according to the Beatitudes? Are you seeking Him? Are you showing Him? Are you doing all those different jobs and occupations, whatever you may be doing, for His glory? Are you using those for opportunities to represent Him and show Him? This divine happiness, this blessed condition that leads to joy, is by understanding these Beatitudes and obtaining these Beatitudes. It's about seeking them out. To embrace our calling as believers. Come on up, team. Jesus continues, and He says two more points. Well, He says many, but just two more we're going to cover. But they're probably the most important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt. Salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned again? It's good for nothing. You see, as believers, we should understand, because we start with very humble roots with God, and He lifts us up and He creates in us, and we grow in our understanding and our appreciation of His grace and His sacrifice, everything that we have in being in Christ. We should be so excited about being Christians and being in Christ that we are this great flavor that goes out into the world. The salt. And the salt, you know, we know, brings flavor. It preserves. We're to be out in this culture or in our families or at our workplaces or at school. And we're to be this flavor that people can see and taste of God. Taste of the Holy Spirit, as the book of Hebrews talks. People should get a taste of God's goodness through us. And we should be out there preserving the truth that the world is quickly falling away from. And they're falling away from what is really true. They're getting lost in all the deception out there. And that deception is dark. So not only are we to be salt, but verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The good works, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, the works that God wants to do in you, the change, the fruit. We are called to live our faith in Jesus for all to see. We are called to be salt and light. A life of sharing with others the hope that you have. The hope that you obtain through Christ. We are to become peacemakers. A life that makes a difference in other people's lives for all eternity. And the only thing that's going to last for all eternity is their soul. It's very clear we are to share the gospel. We are to lead people to Jesus Christ. We are to be talking about Jesus Christ to people. So they too can have what we have. It's not about a better life now, as some pastors and churches teach. They come have people come so we can have our better, best life now. It's not about our best life now. It's about the life to come. And in this life, we're to be laborers, ready to go out in the fields and labor for the harvest. Sacrifice. Be persecuted, reviled, lied about, so people can hear what we need to share with them. So they too can have peace with God. If you truly believe in Jesus, if you are a born-again believer, then you must become a peacemaker. It's laid out right here. Jesus has laid it out for us. And he's told us there's going to be a cost. But we have received peace with God because somebody shared it with us. How can we keep that peace to ourselves? We can't. So, as we close, why should we risk being reviled, lied about, and persecuted? Simple. We started our service off with focusing on the communion table and what that represents, the brutal death of our Lord and Savior. And since He was willing to die for us, we should be willing to live for Him, even if it costs us being reviled, lied about, and persecuted. We should be willing to live for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, I thank You for this beautiful teaching. And there's so much more of it. But just what we covered today, these Beatitudes, this blessed state we can find ourselves in, a divine happiness that You give to those who are faithful in their faith. Not for those who take the gift of salvation and then go live for themselves. Not the ones who are double-minded, trying to play both sides, but Lord, those who are serious about their faith, who will seek out these Beatitudes, allow the Holy Spirit to produce the sanctification, the commitment. And You bless us with a blessed state. Something this world can't take from us. And this blessed state takes us into Your joy. And I pray, Lord, that all in here will experience these two wonderful things. To be blessed and to be in the joy of the Lord. Lord, I ask You to help us understand and have eyes to see what is most important in our lives. It's not the things in this world, but it is the path that You have called us to be and what You've called us to become. Peacemakers, Your ambassadors, Your witnesses, Your church. And if there's a cost, Lord, help us to deal with the cost, to endure whatever cost, with honor and with grace. for your name's sake. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, I know we've gone over just a few minutes, but let's sing this last song, will we? Amen. I will be praying for all of you this week. If there's any special need or anything that I do not know may be happening in your life or something, you can always text me or let me know. But I do pray for all of you. And I know sometimes I may not show a lot of compassion when I ask you directly, does your faith cause you to be persecuted? But these are questions we need to ask ourselves. We should never become comfortable with the status quo. We are called to be the faithful church. The church that's getting the job done. And that's why we call ourselves Team Jesus. Because we are the greatest football team spiritually in the world. Because football players go out and hit. We knock down the opponents. Not like those sissy games of baseball and things like that. You get to knock down your opponents. And our opponent is Satan. And through Christ, we can stand up against him and resist him. And he must flee. and we can knock down lies and dark strongholds that people are trapped in, because we can bring them the truth. We are Team Jesus. We're going to go play for our Lord and Savior this week. We're going to give Him our best. And I'll be praying for you. And I'll be there right there with you. So let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Three. Let's go.